Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading in the third verse of Second Peter chapter 1. I have had one of those weeks. It's been the most unbelievable week. I had probably the busiest week from a schedule perspective that I've had in a year. And just about Wednesday when I thought, I can do this. I can make it through this. On Tuesday, I had literally a 21-hour day as far as going nonstop. And just about Wednesday when I thought, I can do this, and I was meditating on what we're going to talk about Wednesday evening, my water pump went out on my Suburban. And when you come out of the post office, and I don't know about you, but when I see antifreeze coming from your engine, that's usually not a good sign, just personally. So I thought, you know, I got this thing. You know, I called Mom's Towing, and it was interesting. I can't tell that story, because it's being recorded. So let's go to another story. Just when I thought, okay, I got this, I bought the water pump, I had Melody pick up all the parts. The first step that you're supposed to take didn't work, and I couldn't get the nut off of the fan clutch. And so the way this worked out is I had every part I needed. I just needed a pulley. So cars everywhere have pulleys on them, right? I mean, there's just pulleys everywhere on cars. Cars have those. And couldn't find the pulley I needed in any parts store in Ocala. And so I had to get it overnighted. And so in the midst of this hugely busy week, literally from Monday to Friday, I did not have one time that I sat down and just went, whew, other than sleeping. That's a pretty wild week. So that leads me up to the message this morning. So we're gonna have a good message. And what I mean by that is we're gonna look at some things I think will help us when we get into those particular situations. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading in the third verse. And remember, you're going to see in this passage here that it appears as if Peter was about to give his life for the glory of God. Most commentators believe that Peter was in Rome when he wrote this, and he was about to become a martyr. He was going to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made of him in John 21 when Jesus told him that he would die as a martyr. And it's interesting that he would serve in lieu of that thought. We're very hard on Peter, but come on, honestly, Peter was a great instrument in the early stages of the church. And once again, how many of us would want our sins written down for pastors to preach on for years to come? I don't think that we would enjoy that, would we? Peter was a great man of God. He wasn't just some loose apostle that is with foot and mouth disease. He was a great man of God. Yes, he had his issues, but I think as we've read the book of Peter, we went through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, did we notice not how rich the book of Peter is? It's unbelievably rich. Understanding that these men just weren't penning these things by rote, that God was inspiring these men, and he was using their intellect. He was using the depth of knowledge that they had. He was using their spiritual capacity, if you will. And so Peter was a great man of God, no doubt. And I feel like I'm just a little bit hot, Ben. I'm hearing myself come back a little bit more it's awesome. Verse number 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, look what the Bible says here. We were here last week. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. You could preach on that verse alone a month of Sundays. And then the scripture says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature. I love this passage. Young people, once again, when you become a Christian, the divine nature, God's nature is within you. And so I believe that there needs not to be too many excuses as to why we can't do something. God's nature is within us. And Christianity, I want to make sure we're very clear about this. Christianity isn't, oh, I messed up, I feel bad, therefore I need to do better. Go out and try, and oh, I messed up, I feel bad, therefore I need to do better. I took an entire message to talk about how that's not Christianity, that's religion. Christianity is this. Christianity is, it says, I am bad in and of myself, I am nothing. In my flesh dwells no good thing, but it is Christ that liveth in me. And we do not have to make our light shine. We need to let our light shine. So notice that the Bible tells us that we have his divine nature. I'm not going to stop there. We'll be here a long time. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God said it's something that's already happened. When you're saved, God opens the prison door, and the message of Christianity is walk in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. Once again, salvation is not this. You're in the prison, and then God says, but you know, one day you're going to go to heaven and just do the best you can in that prison cell. That's not salvation. Christianity, New Testament Christianity is this, is the prison door has opened, and the Bible says once you know that truth, the truth will set you free. And you have to reckon that to be so. You have to reckon that the prison door has been opened, and you can walk in that liberty. Let's keep reading if we can. He said this, and besides this, giving all diligence, we talked about this last week, add to your faith virtue. He talked about the steps of Christian growth. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. By the way, this is one of the few places in the Bible where God gives steps. Isn't that interesting? One of the few places where he actually gives steps. He says, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And notice the last on his list. This lines up with Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And also Romans 13, where he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. It matches up also with 1 Corinthians 13, which he says, now abides these three things, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. The last on his list is charity. And I think it's interesting that he makes a distinction between brotherly kindness and charity. Charity is the ability to love as God loves. God says that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. We have the power and the ability to love just as Jesus would love. And we've been talking the last few weeks how giving, I believe, is therapeutic for us. The Bible says the liberal soul shall be what? Made fat. Notice the concentration on the word soul. This is not talking about your physical being. The soul, the inward part of you. Giving cleanses. Giving gets your mind off yourself. Giving allows you to see life broadly, if you will. I had a professor you've heard me talk about many times, Dr. Charles Schaefer. And I remember one time as I was reading the Bible, I came to him and I said, hey, I think I've figured something out. I said, the Christian life is all about giving, which I think that if you've been under our preaching, I think you get that. But in the scenario that I was in, that was a big thought for me. I remember his eyes lit up and he just put his hand on my hand and he said, it's exactly right. That's it. The Christian life is all about giving. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one towards another. But I believe that giving is absolutely therapeutic. We talked about that the last few weeks. Look at verse 8. And here's what we stopped at last week. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he says a believer can lack these things. And look what he says. But he that lacketh these things is blind. We said last week, you can't see the true God. You can't see yourself. You cannot see life as it is. He says you're blind. You can't be a discerner of the times. Jesus said to a certain group of people, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. He says, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If these things are not in our lives, we will not have the spiritual confidence that we need to have. Now he goes on in verse number 10, and he says this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. We said last week that you need to add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. But you need a catapult. You need a wonderful sling, if you will. And that sling is what? Diligence. Remember the Bible tells us that the saints at Berea were more noble than the saints at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures what? Daily. They say that when drill sergeants are training young soldiers, they say when it's not in wartime and it's in peacetime, they often say that they have a hard time getting the soldiers to think and getting the soldiers to be vigilant and getting them to be on alert and taking seriously their teachings. But they say in wartime, when they're about to go into war, they say they're hanging on every word that they say. And I think that's the difference between being diligent and not being diligent. We need to be hanging on the words of Christ. He says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence. And he says, to make your calling and election sure. I think this is an interesting verse because if you read this the wrong way, if you read this from a perspective of I may lose my salvation, I could lose my salvation, or salvation depends upon what I can do, this verse actually produces unsteadiness rather than steadiness. But let's understand here that the certainty is not from man's perspective, it's from God. I'm sorry, it's not from God's perspective, it's from man's perspective. And the certainty here is not for God, because our salvation is sure. Our salvation is certain when it comes to God. Listen, you're not holding on to Him. He's holding on to us. Amen. Our salvation, once again, is not dependent upon what we can do today. It's what's already been done in Christ. But let's understand this. When He says, make your calling and election sure, the surety here, the certainty here, once again, is not with God. It's with us, and making sure that we walk in the full confidence that God has for us. With that in mind, go to Hebrews 10 just for a few moments here. Hebrews 10, and take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse number 19 of Hebrews 10. Take a look here and notice how the death of Christ was provided so that we could have that, and this has been a thread that's been running through our messages the last 3 or 4 weeks, that spiritual confidence that we're to have in Christ. God wants you to know that He is your Abba Father. God wants you to know that the God of universe dwells in you. Your salvation is not to be uncertain in your mind. It's not to be uncertain in your spirit. You are to know that you know that you know that you've been accepted in the Beloved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I haven't quoted that verse in a long time. That you may know that you have eternal life. K-N-O-W. I sat through a million invitations listening to people quote that verse. Okay? And look at Hebrews 10, though. Hebrews 10 and verse number 19. Hebrews 10 and verse number 19. Just having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've heard me preach long enough and loud enough that our vertical relationship affects our horizontal relationship. And if we don't have boldness in our vertical relationship with God, we will not have the confidence that we need with our horizontal relationships. Once again, I'm going to go back and I'm going to overuse the illustration again. That if I'm working for the Ford Motor Company and my dad happens to be the CEO and my dad happens to put me in shipping and receiving just to know the inner workings of the business, and somebody has a problem with me but they don't know that I'm the son of the CEO or the owner or the founder of the company, let's understand, if I have that knowledge that the owner and the founder of the company is for me and he loves me and he's my father, I could really care less about how somebody treats me when I'm working in shipping and receiving. Because I know that, once again, if He's for me, who can be against me in the company? And once again, perfect love casteth out fear. And our horizontal fears, I believe, are directly proportionate to our lack of spiritual confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Not to bring up the marriage book or our teachings once again, but I will say this, is I believe that's why we are very effective in helping couples. Because if you listen to some of the counseling that's out there, you'll think that you got to remember a million things during the course of a day to have a great marriage. And honestly, I really think that much of our problems are stemming from the fact that we have a lack of spiritual confidence and we have a lack of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. When that happens, we're empty as far as what we can give out to other people. Let's keep reading here if we can. Hebrews 10, verse number 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. By the way, Hebrews 10:23 there. It'd be great to cross-reference this with 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's verse number 23, where it says God has called you to be sanctified in your body, in your spirit, in your soul. And then He comes right after that, and Paul says what? Faithful is He that called you who what? Who will also do it. And notice what he says in Hebrews 10:23 there. He says, for He is faithful that promised. And listen, let's understand that God has not only called us to sanctification, but also He's promised to do the doing of that. We just need to be willing participants in that. Look what he says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I think it's interesting how he ties in here having spiritual confidence to two things. To the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us and the work of Christ, and also to fellowship with believers. Have you ever thought of why do we meet as believers? why is it that if we go 3 or 4 weeks as believers without meeting on Wednesday nights, or some of us are so used to that, we tend to go, well, I tend to hear your statements, well, when are we going to meet again? What's going on with this? Because I think that getting together with God's people, I think it encourages us spiritually. It builds our confidence, does it not? It's like a large spiritual Amway meeting, isn't it? Just makes you really want to keep going. Okay, look what he says in verse 25. I say that because they use this facility for Amway. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Look at this full assurance. Once again, Peter tells the saints, he says, make your calling and election what? Make it sure. And the certainty is not from God's perspective. It's from our perspective. Our salvation is sure. We've been sealed under the day of redemption. My Father, which gave them me, Jesus said, is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of our Father's hands. God has given you the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest is a down payment. I just sold my Suburban to somebody who didn't quite have all the money, and I said, well, when you pay it up, I said, you can have the tag and you can have the title. But he gave me a down payment. He gave me an earnest, if you will. Well, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is an earnest. It's a down payment. It shows us that we can have confidence that if he's given us the Spirit, he's going to change our bodies. He's going to give us heaven. It assures us that we can trust in the verse that says, let not your heart be troubled. What? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But let's slow down a little bit here, and I'll stop speaking like a Yankee because I am one. Look at Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And let's look at what the work of righteousness should do in our lives. And I want you just to slow down and take a look at this verse because, once again, I am a firm believer that many of the issues we have come from the fact that we just don't have down 1 John 4, which says, perfect love casteth out fear. And when we have fear, what is there in our life? There is torment. And I am a person who's a natural worry wart, and so I have to cling to these truths very closely or else I'll end up being very confused and very bewildered in my life. But Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says this, in the work of righteousness, let's catch this, this is what God wants to do in our lives. Okay? So something that God wants to do. And you'll be amazed, once again, how much peace you have with others when you have peace in your heart from God. Okay? And so let's understand that people that do not have peace within typically do not enjoy peace without with their relationships with other people. We've went over and over that before. But I'm a firm believer that that's the case. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Anybody notice me holding my Bible out this far? Do I need reading glasses or do I need reading glasses? Is there something going on? I don't know. I'm just going to keep blaming on the lights. Because I'm supposed to have like 20/10 vision or something like that. I don't know. Isaiah 32 verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Look at the effect. And the effect of righteousness. What's righteousness? When God saves us, when God forgives us, when God cleanses us. This is what God wants you to have in your life. And I'm a firm believer in saying what I'm about to say. I would have got totally ousted in the settings I was brought up in. But God wants you to feel this. God wants you to sense this. God wants this to be so embedded that no matter what goes on around us, we have that deep, abiding peace. Look what he says here. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and look what he says, and assurance forever. That's the work that Jesus wants to do. Now, here's the problem with me teaching this. The problem with me teaching this is I can't make you understand what that is. I can't sprinkle pixie dust on you and then you leave with that. We can't have just some big church service and then all of a sudden you get it and that's there. But let's understand that this is what we're shooting for. This is what we're going after. As you read the scriptures, if you don't have that assurance, we need to say, God, I don't understand this. Just be honest with him. Say, God, I really don't understand this. God, I don't get this. God, I don't have this. Start with honesty and willingness, and God will do the rest. God says if there first be a what? A willing mind, this is acceptable with God. I was from a very performance-driven background. And so because of that, in our household, we would get praise when we did good things. And it's not that my parents weren't good parents, but it just tended to be highly performance driven. Consequently, when I got into Christianity, I tended to do that with the Lord. And what that produces in people's life is this I got it mentality. I got it, God. I got it. In other words, we tend to have this mentality of, when I get it together, then I'm going to go before God and say, see, look what I've done. I've got this now. That's not Christianity. Christianity is say, God, I don't have this. I don't know this. I don't even know how to get it. I don't even know what to get. I don't even know what I'm going after half the time. God, show me absolutely everything I need. And if you have that type of a mentality, I think you're going to find that you're in a much better spot. I remember when I was a younger Christian, when I read 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember I realized that I had this propensity to try to show God how good I was. And then I remember the day I realized that the reason He died for me is because I wasn't good. The reason He died for me is because I didn't have it together. And the word confess means to agree with God and say, okay, just say, God, I don't get this. I don't have this. And just be totally upfront and honest with God. And so this assurance, this peace, this quietness in your heart, take that to God and literally say, God, I don't have this. God, I want this. Why does this guy act like he has this? Why is this preacher, is he paid to act excited? Is he paid to look like he loves this? Why does he act like he has this? And the point being, there was a time in my life where I didn't have this assurance. I didn't have this quietness that I enjoy now. And here's what I find. As we get into 2 Peter, you're going to find that he's going to deal with false teachers, he's going to deal with false doctrine. And do you know who are the greatest people that are susceptible to false doctrine and false teachers? Unstable souls. They just don't have peace and are always looking for something else, always looking for something more. It's interesting, by the way, one of the things that false teachers do is they always leave their teachings open-ended. They always leave their prophecies open-ended. It's like a giant spiritual soap opera. Always leaving it for the next thing that could come, that may come. Thank God, I'm not looking for the next thing that may come. I'm thankful for the Jesus that has come and the work that He's already done in my life. Amen? Thank God for that. A horrible time of searching in my life. Of going, God, I don't know whether I'm saved. My wife went down to altars growing up time after time after time after time after time and telling people that she doubted her salvation and they would tell her, well, did you really mean it when you prayed that prayer? That's not even a scriptural phrase. That's ridiculous. Did you mean it? That puts salvation back on you, does it not? And what we have to understand is that we have to know what we're looking for. And Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Not sure in God's mind. If He saved you, it's already sure. It's already certain, but we need to have that peace within. And what that means is understanding that it's there. John said, we are of God. Can you say that with full assurance? We are of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And so bring yourself before God and say, God, I don't have this. I don't know this. God, I don't have this understanding. We're in a society where we don't like to look bad. I want you to think about that. We just don't like to look bad. Oh, yeah, I know that, yeah. And don't do that with God. Don't do that with each other. Say, you know, I just really don't know this. I don't got this together. I called some of you this week and I went, I don't got this Suburban together. Got any advice? And we need to be that humble with God. And God is attracted to humility. God, what? Resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Let's go back to 2 Peter for just a few moments. 2 Peter. And we're going to see that Peter focuses on something here in starting in verses number 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice this here, what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm really glad I'm just not saying 2 Peter 2. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And look what he says here in verse number 12. He says, wherefore? He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And I love this phrase here. This helps me as a pastor. He says, though you know them. You know why that helps me? Because there's this pressure you feel as a pastor to always present something new something different, something, you know, they never thought of that before. But I'm still going to say that what we need to do today is probably what we learned in first grade Sunday school class. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. But notice what he says is, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, though ye know them, okay? Then he says this, and be established in the present truth. And I love the fact that Paul and Peter keep going back to very simple doctrines, if you will. They keep going back to the Old Testament, keep going back to Christ. They're not just going back to some euphoric experience, if you will. Then he says this, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, look what he says here, to stir you up by putting you, what? In remembrance. I think this is interesting that Peter's really bringing out, as the rest of the Bible does, that God's greatest attribute is our worst. How many of you have planned a lot of events? Gerald, planned a lot of events? Would you say that people are generally good at remembering, or they're forgetful? What would you say? They're pretty forgetful. If I'm in charge of planning something and I don't know you and I've asked you to do something, I'm going to probably call you about 3 or 4 days in advance and say, hey, just want to see how that's going. And am I just seeing how that's going? Not so much as much as I'm reminding you of what you committed to do. Because people are generally forgetful. It's why in my business I have people prepay processions, honestly. People are generally forgetful. And by the way, let me just say something here that needs to be said. If you're running a business or you're self-employed or you have a lot on your plate and you don't organize your life around a date planner, you need to get a date planner. I know that sounds like, is this like in the Bible or something? This is like one of those scriptures that just encourage good judgment. I've had clients that run businesses and try to do it without a date planner, without a good calendar, and they've had anger issues. And I've seen a great diminishing of stress in their lives when they just start organizing their lives around a date planner. Because when you don't have a date planner, here's the phrase you're always telling people, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that, but I'll get that to you. Get to that. And what you'll find is you're under your schedule rather than over it. If you don't have a date planner or you don't have a calendar, you don't have some system by which you organize your life by. Once again, I've had a number of clients, I've seen their stress level and their propensity to be angry greatly diminish once they start organizing their life a lot better. Jesus, when he organized a feast, what's the first thing he do? He divided the disciples up and separated the people into groups of 50 and do 100. You see that organization there, do you not? And if Jesus was just passing out food to everybody, I mean, it'd be totally disorganized. And what would you have? Stress and anger. And then you go to God, God, I just need more faith. No, you need more organization. Okay. And once again, I've had a number of clients and guys in the church I've counseled. First thing I say is if you run a business especially, or you just have a lot on your plate, get a date planner. You'll be under your schedule rather than over it if you don't have a date planner. It's stressful to have to remember things. I try to organize my week so that I get to the end of Friday, and when I wake up Sunday morning, I have nothing to remember other than get up Sunday morning and look at my to-do list. Because it's stressful to have to remember, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to get that done. And what you're going to find is you're not going to remember it, and you're going to always be saying, oh, I'm sorry, I meant to do that. I really encourage you to get organized as far as that. We are forgetful people. But going back to the spiritual aspect, and by the way, I think that does have a great effect upon the spiritual aspect of things. I want you to see something here that he gives three exhortations for us to remember, to put things in remembrance. I want us to take a look at this morning because we are a horribly forgetful people. And not just, I'm not talking about just rote memory, but I think that when we're tempted to sin, I think that we tend to forget everything that we've learned. And you're going to see that in the scriptures. Look what it says here in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. There's the first one. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. Talking about his physical body. To stir you up by putting you in what? Remembrance. Knowing this shortly, that I must put off this my tabernacle. Look what he says. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Let me stop. I want to ask the children a question real quick here. Does any of you children 18 and down know what this is talking about. When he says in verse number 14, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. What is that talking about? Any of you children remember? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. We'll see if you know. Anybody know? Levi? Resident theologian? Do you know? When did Jesus show Peter that he would put off this tabernacle, the tabernacle being this body? Anybody remember that? John 21. When he says, when you were young, I'm going to paraphrase, you basically ruled your own life, you walked about where you wanted to. And then he said, but when you're old, someone else is going to carry you around. This spake he, signifying what death by which he would glorify Christ. So that's back in John 21. So you can cross-reference it. Write that on your Bible and your notes. Put John chapter 21 next to that verse. You can go back and you can see that. What do I like people to do? I like people to connect the dots when they read the Bible. Once people start connecting the dots, they're like, aha, I got that. But if the Bible's just a big book to you and you don't know how to assimilate it, that's what we need to do as parents. Cut it up into little pieces. Okay? This is why churches are going to this type of a setting. Okay, the Vines Church just went to this kind of a setting. Good Shepherd, a year and a half ago, went to this kind of a setting. So dads will, on their way home or around the dinner table, talk about the message with the family. Okay, and talk about it. Say, hey, what did you think of that message? Man, that guy's as boring as 3 o'clock. Okay, that's fine. But the point is this, is talk about the message, talk about the Scriptures, and I think you'll find it's a good thing. But notice 3 times here, he uses the word remembrance. And I just want to show us for a few moments here, because we're going to make this very practical in a few moments. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Let me show you how forgetful we are. When I talk about forgetting, I'm not talking about cognitive memory here. As much as I'm talking about, now notice the terminology here, practical apostasy. Okay? Most of us would say that intellectually and theologically, we are not apostate. Most of us would say that theologically, we've got the Scriptures down. We understand salvation by grace and through faith. We understand we understand you know, the inerrancy of Scriptures. We understand all that. However, when it comes to getting into a moment, when it comes to, honestly, just like this week, when I realized the pulley that I had to use on my vehicle was already on the part that I had to take it off, and then I scratched it, and then I realized I had to get another pulley. And honestly, I got to the point where if you ever want to see a grown man cry, you could have probably videotaped me and saw that, because I had so much to do the next 3 days. Tom told me about a situation a few weeks ago, and as a person who gives bids all the time, I sat there and I went, wow, that was a tough situation. You're just sitting there going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You ever get in those moments? I mean, you just say, I really don't know what to do. And I try to organize my day and have everything set up where, you know what, I'm pretty much in control of this, but sometimes you're totally out of control. And you don't even have a plan B or a plan C. You don't know how anything's going to work out. And what happens is either in those situations or when we feel stressed from other people or when we feel in conflict with other people, we get to a point, honestly, that though intellectually, cognitively, we know the Scriptures, we understand the main tenets of the faith, practically, we're about to turn into what I'm going to call a practical apostate, where we're going to just about forget everything that we know about living by faith and loving other people and handling conflict in a biblical manner. And if we're all honest with each other, and if you look at the Bible, we get to points where we show that we are practical apostates, where we act like we've never learned a thing in life. And maybe this is just me. Maybe you guys never get to this point, right? But I get to this point at times. My children see it at times. We're very honest as parents, and we're very transparent with our children. And they see, yeah, Dad's not having a real good day there. When you get to the point where you're working on a Suburban and the last thing that you know to do is just take a hammer and just bang on the engine. I didn't do it, but it was, if I could have had a sledgehammer, I would have done it. And I probably would have felt a little better about it, okay? But here's the interesting thing is, look in Mark 6 here. Now here's what amazes me about Mark chapter 6. What amazes me in verse number 35 of Mark chapter 6 The disciples are witnessing one of the greatest miracles that are preached about for all of the church age. And in Mark 6 and verse 35, look what the scripture says here. It says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said, give ye them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That hardly feed us, let alone that many people. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. By the way, I think it's amazing, like I said. He organized it before he did a miracle. And I just think that there's great godliness in organization, honestly. I'm not talking about hyper-micromanaging. But I think it's a great reliever of stress when we get things organized the way they need to. That's why we have a website for the basketball team. Because 2 years ago, after the 100th time of getting a text that day, what time is practice, what time is the game, I decided we are getting a website. And now I say, you know, that's on the website right there. You can go there. It's a lot. See? It relieves stress. Organization. Okay? But they're going to see this miracle performed. But let's go down to verse number 45. So that night, they're going to see Jesus walking on the water. Once again, probably the second greatest miracle or third or fourth, probably in the top five of miracles that we preach about. He says, and he straightway constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when they had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, a ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Now notice what's going to happen here. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. He said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. And this doesn't look like it's a spiritual wonder. It doesn't seem like this is like a worshipful wonder. Honestly, it just looks like they're spiritually tired, they're physically tired. It doesn't seem like this was in faith, because look at Jesus, look what it says. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. It was that day, by the way, look what it says. For their heart was hardened. See what that is? That's being spiritually forgetful. Cognitively, they remembered it. Of course they remembered it. It was in file 14. Spiritually, though, they were forgetful. You know what they were turning into? Practical apostates. Practical apostates. Let's just examine this, because this can't just be a good message that we get to the end. It's just to be for us. Do we get into scenarios where we're tempted to act and think in a way and look as if we didn't know a thing about conflict resolution, we didn't know a thing about what the Bible teaches on this subject or that subject? And listen, this is all throughout the Word of God. David, when he should have been going out to war, he stays home. And you know what he became? He became a practical apostate. The man who used to meditate upon the night watches was looking at something he shouldn't look at. And so what do you have? A practical apostate. We're extremely prone to this practical apostasy, and we get caught up in it. And I want you to see a couple things here, and just stay with me for a little while. We're going to go through a few scriptures. Go to Deuteronomy 6. God knows that this is the case. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Actually, let's not go there. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Peter would know about this. Now, it's interesting that our greatest weaknesses turn into our greatest life messages. And in Matthew 26, let's understand that Jesus is saying, I mean, Peter's saying back in 2 Peter, I want you to remember these things. Though you already know them, I want you to remember them. I want you to remember them. Why is he saying this? Is it possible that Peter remembers a weakness in his own life? Look at Matthew 26. In the same chapter, by the way, Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Look at verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. But by the way, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we're hard on Peter. Oh, he denied Christ. Oh, that's not good. Do you remember what he was witnessing? What did he say in the latter part of first Peter chapter 5? What did he say? He said, Peter, who was a witness, what? Of the sufferings of Christ. When he denied Christ, Jesus turned around and he looks on Peter. If Jesus can look on Peter, what does that mean? Peter can look on Jesus and see the horrible brutality that was going on. At that situation, would you be the first to say, I was a follower of this guy? Come on. There's a great teaching going around, a great question on Facebook about denying Christ. What would you do if you were put in that situation? Would you start getting calculating and going, well, I mean, they're just unbelievers anyway. I can just tell them I'm not going to be a follower. These are things to think about. We haven't had to think about things like that in our country before. But look in Matthew 26, he says this. Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. He's in a good church service right here. He's in his prayer time right here. You're going to see he's going to become a practical apostate by the end of the night. Look in verse 74. Then began he to curse Peter and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. See? Did he forget Christ cognitively? No, but practically, he's going to become an apostate here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Let's understand that we have this weakness. Have you ever been surprised at what you've been tempted to argue about with your spouse or with somebody else 1 hour after a church service? And you're like, wait, I just got out of church. Like, I just had a great time. I was worshiping the Lord. Or you get out of prayer time and things go south within the first 30 minutes. If someone can get me some water, that'd be great. If anybody has it, I don't care if you've drunk after it. I don't care at this point. I need something on my throat here. Unless you're really, really sick. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Look at the propensity that God knew that we had for forgetting him. And not just cognitively forgetting, but acting like we're practical apostates. Deuteronomy 6, 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so God knows here our propensity to be forgetful, and even if we don't cognitively forget, to practically forget, or to act like we've never learned. Now, this brings me to a good point. Matthew Henry said, robbing a man of his reason is worse than robbing him of his money. And if you'll think about it, what happened to Peter is he got into a very difficult situation and he was robbed of his spiritual reason. The disciples, because we look at Mark 6 from an outside perspective and we're like, are you serious? You saw one of the greatest miracles ever witnessed? You see Jesus walking on the water? And you're full of unbelief? But what went out the door? Spiritual reason. I want you to think about this. What happened to David? Spiritual reason went out the door. We look at that story, do we not? And we go, are you serious? But how many times could people, if you were in a little bubble and people could look at you, how many times could we have those, are you serious moments? I tell coaches before they coach you, they've never coached before, be careful. You can lose your mind coaching. You can lose your testimony really, really fast. You can just think you are so right, and then the next day have to call a bunch of people and apologize. You don't want to get in that point. By the way, I still say this. I've never gotten a technical that I've never tried to get a technical. Just so you know, for Crossroads, just for your conscience about your pastor, I've never gotten a technical without trying to get one. But if I've been demeaning, I will go to a referee and apologize for that. I don't think I, well, maybe I was last week. So I did ask him if he was certified. That's just a question. I just wanted to know, are you certified? Because I don't really understand this. So let's just chalk it up to grace at this point, okay? So reason goes out the door. And if we could look at your life in a bubble, there's times where spiritual reason goes out the door. And this is why I think Peter, he knows the propensity that the disciples had. He knew of his own propensity. And I think he says to the beloved, hey, I want to put these things in remembrance. Now, I think we need some checks and balances in our lives. And what I like to do with people that I counsel is I like to write a TV script of their life, of their marriage, and I like to tell them, let's write a TV script of a bad day. Let's write a TV script of a difficult time. And I want to know, how would you prefer to act in response to that? And then what I encourage them to do is go out, when that TV script starts to play out, go ahead and act as you've already predetermined to act. I think that we have to do that in life. Okay? What I mean by that is once again, what tends to happen is when things come into our lives that we can't categorize, that's when we tend to really get put off. We're like, I've never been here before. I don't know how to deal with that. So when I was a youth pastor, I was in a situation where a guy walked into the church, one of the kids, on a Sunday night. He didn't have his shoes on. I just went up to him and I said, hey, can you put your shoes on? And we had a visiting preacher there, and his parents went ballistic and accused me of, what am I going to do with poor kids that don't have any shoes? And I'm like, well, I'll buy him a new pair. I don't know. But I remember I stayed up all night long worrying about that situation because I'd never been through it before. I didn't have a category for it. Now that I've went through it, I wouldn't lose an ounce of sleep whatsoever. Probably would have handled the situation differently also. But I wouldn't lose an ounce of sleep because I can categorize it now. But when situations come up that you don't know how to categorize, that's when you start to lose it. And that's when spiritual reason will tempt it to go out the door. So let's put some checks and balances up, if you will. In other words, when you get in these situations where you're overwhelmed with the temptation to not believe, you're overwhelmed with the temptation to get angry, to get upset, to take that sledgehammer, honestly, and the last thing you know to do is just bang on the engine, and maybe, who knows, at least you'll feel better afterwards, who knows. First of all, this is so important, never make a major decision when you are emotionally charged. Has that ever really worked too well for you? Not only that, but what happens, you end up having to save face, if you will. Never make a decision when you're emotionally charged. Number two, recognize when you are in a hyper emotionally charged state. I think this is so important. Recognize when you're in a hyper emotionally charged state. So this has happened to me a few times. I'm trying to think of the last time this happened to me, where I get into a situation where I just sit there and I just literally don't know what to do. And my children aren't used to seeing me in this situation. Usually I'm kind of the answer man, where if something goes wrong, you know, I'm kind of the fix-it guy where, okay, well, we'll do this, we'll do that, and then we'll throw money at this because it always involves money, and then we'll take care of this, and then everything's fine, right? But they've seen me in situations before where I just sit there, and if I speak, it's not going to be good. If I act according to how I feel, it's not going to be good. And you have to recognize when you're in that state. So kind of make a TV script of your life. Know that this is going to happen. No, you're going to get to a point where you go, I have no idea how to handle this. Okay? And I think that we have to predetermine when that happens. There's a few things that we need to determine to do. Let's go to Isaiah 30, verse 7. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 30 and verse 7. When you get to that moment, I really believe that one of the best things you can do is what God told the Israelites in Isaiah 30, verse number 7. Because you're going to find that the Israelites had a propensity to go back down to Egypt. Egypt is a type and picture of what? The world. And so what happens is, I think that, I want you to catch this. We are very accustomed to, as I said a few weeks ago, when difficult times come, going back to what is normal, what is repetitious for us, going back to what is comfortable with for us. And sometimes we can go back to what we did when we were in the world when we feel overwhelmed. In other words, some of us are from homes when there was difficulties. It's time to scream. It's time to yell. When there's difficulty, it's time to blame somebody else. It's just time to blame somebody. We got to find somebody to blame. There's got to be a dog to kick around. Okay? And I want you to know that those old habits, they may feel comfortable because that's a form of control that you can have in the moment when you don't know how to categorize this, but the effects are not very good. And you're never better off because of the way you handle it. But I want to say this, catch this now. Whenever I felt overwhelmed and I've done what Isaiah 30 verse 7 says, I've always been better off for it. I've always been better off for doing this. Here's what it says. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. So we have little Egyptians in a sense. We want to go down to Egypt, pull things from our past. It's time to yell, time to scream, time to take control, time to push somebody down, time to retract, time to retreat, time to just push everybody away, time to go to the bottle. I'll never forget, I'm sitting up at Clearwater Christian College and we were benched for the first game because I didn't show up to practice the day before, because practice was at 6 a.m., by the way, and I got off work at 5 a.m. And I was sitting on the bench with Jeff Mabe, and we were benched for the entire first game, and we just wanted to get in the game so bad. I remember Jeff looking at me, and he says, he's now a pastor in Winston-Salem, by the way, and this illustration is about cigarettes. Isn't that interesting? Okay. But he looked at me, he said, I haven't smoked in 3 years. He said, right now I'm just craving a cigarette. Isn't that interesting? How the mind and the body want to go back to what you can control, back to what you're comfortable with, back to gossip, back to ridicule, back to blaming, back to retracting, back to finding some pleasure that you can control and you can push away that pain, okay? And we want to go back to Egypt. And here's what he says. The Egyptians will help in vain. Those bad habits, those old way of dealing things, they won't help. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. He says, therefore have I cried concerning this. Look at this. Their strength is to be still. Recognize when you're in a hyper emotionally charged state and be still. Now, I understand there's a time to act. I get that. Okay. But most of the time, we need to be still and don't talk, don't think, don't act out of those emotions. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. And so I've literally had times where I just have to sit there. And usually that's when your children come up and say, hey, Dad, we want to go somewhere at 6 o'clock tonight. I want to know, do you have $5? And I'm just like, you have to calmly say, I can't talk to anybody right now. It's probably best to go to another room and be still. And just let it process. And let your emotions die down a little bit. Haven't you always found out that you have a different view on that particular problem an hour later, 2 hours later? I've always found I have a different view on it. But in the moment, it looks like that problem is just so huge, does it not? Now, when you're in that emotionally charged state, be still. Secondly, be quiet. You're going to regret what you're going to say. Thirdly, be wary of misguided blame. We have a family flaw, okay? Our family flaw is this, is that when there's problems, we want to blame somebody. That's our family flaw that I learned growing up, and I've got to watch that so carefully. When there's problems, we need to blame somebody. Somebody's got to be the scapegoat, and it's not a good thing. It's one of my worst traits that I really have to catch. But also, during those times, be hopeful, even though you don't feel it. Here's what I mean by that. Somebody has to say, I don't understand this. I don't see a way out. I have no idea how this is going to turn for good. But God has goodness ahead of us. Be hopeful. So I think we need some checks and balances. Write a TV script. How am I going to operate? When I feel overwhelmed, when I have those moments where I just want to say goodbye to reason, once again, you rob a man of reason, it's worse than robbing him of his money. I think, make sure you make no major decisions. Recognize that you're in a hyper-emotionally charged state. When that happens, be still, be quiet, be wary of misguided blame. Be hopeful. Also, remind yourself of things that are certain. Let's go back to 2 Peter, if you don't mind. 2 Peter. I want you to see how Peter deals with this subject. And notice that he encouraged them to remember. Put these things in remembrance. Because Peter knew his own propensity. He knew the other people's propensity to forget or to act like practical apostates. To act like they never learned anything. To say goodbye to reason. And notice how he's going to come back around. He's going to remind them of things that are sure. This is why as God's people, we can be stable, we can be calm, and we can have peace. Look what he says here. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. By the way, just to add something to that list I gave you, I just thought of this one. It's always the greatest sermon points. Is to prioritize. Because that's really what Peter's doing here. I mean, he's talking about his death in relation to them not remembering the menial things that God wants them to do. And so I think we have to keep things in perspective. Sometimes, you know, I ask my children, I say, so Christians are being beheaded over in Iran right now, and we're really worried about this? Sometimes we need to think that way, right? We need to put things in perspective. And I'll tell it to America. I love you in Jesus' name, but we're a bunch of big babies as Americans. We are big babies. And we're soft. And why is it that Dave Ramsey is one of the leading teachers today? Why is that the case? Because he's tough. And we realize we need that toughness. Now, he does it in love, but he's tough. Why is it Dr. Laura Schlesinger comes on and has a radio broadcast 15 years ago, and just skyrockets as far as the amount of radio broadcasts, because she's tough, and we need toughness. We're just not very tough. So, look what he says here, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Notice what he's going to do. Now, does any children know what he's referring to? Look what he says here. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice in him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When was Peter an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty? Any children know? Do you know? When did he see that glory? And then the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved. Anybody know that? Anybody know that? I'll have you look it up. Okay? I'll have you look it up. Right? It's in the Bible. I'll give you a hint. All right, verse 18. So look it up, talk about it around the dinner table. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more, look what he says, sure word of prophecy. I love this. He's bringing things back to things that are certain, things that we know. And once again, let's go back to what we said. When you cannot categorize something, you look for something you can control. Even if it doesn't fix it, just to feel better. And Peter is saying, hey, don't trust in those things. Trust in the sure word of prophecy. We know things that are certain. We can be quiet and still because we know Romans 8:28, which is, in all things work together for good to them that love God. That the Lord loadeth us daily with benefits. That the way of righteousness brings goodness. Look what he says. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Aren't you glad he says that? This isn't just some men just getting together and just saying, oh, well, you know, hopefully we'll put some good things down about God. Do you know what the weather report said 3 days ago about Friday? It said thunder showers and rain. You know what we had Friday? Clear blue skies. And so we can't even tell the weather 3 days out, let alone put 300 prophecies together about the coming of Jesus Christ. This is a sure word of prophecy. And because of that, we don't have to lose spiritual reason. We don't have to throw reason out. We don't have to act like practical apostates. We can be calm and say, I don't understand this, I don't get this, but I'm going to be hopeful that God will bring things good to pass. He says, take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We call this the inspiration of Scriptures. To expire means to breathe out. Inspire means to breathe in. And so the inspiration of Scriptures, God breathed upon these men, and they inhaled, if you would, the words that they would have to write. Now, I think it helps us to look at this also, that we don't have to throw spiritual reason out, because even though we are forgetful, God will not forget. I think this is interesting, and I'll be honest with you, not that I've been lying to you up to this point, but I'll be honest with you, I think that we take this attribute of God for granted, that He's not forgetful. Deuteronomy 4:31 says this, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them." Look at Hebrews 6:10. We'll close with this. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6 and verse number 10. Look what the Scripture says here. Hebrews 6:10. The writer says this, "For God is not unrighteous it is, to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Isn't it interesting that the greatest attribute of God is one of our weakest points, that we're forgetful? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? This do what? In remembrance of me. God will not forget His rainbow covenant. God will not forget His Davidic covenant. God will not forget your name. God will not forget that He said that the very hairs of your head are numbered. God will not forget that our names are written in the book of life. God will not forget His promises to us. But isn't it interesting, once again, one of the greatest attributes of God is one of our greatest weaknesses. And it's not a cognitive forgetting as much as it's practical atheism or acting like a practical apostate. Once again, rob a man of his reason, and that's worse than robbing him of his money. And in every situation in the Scriptures where someone has sinned against God, they've thrown reason out the door. They've said goodbye to reason, and they say hello to their feelings. And let's write out a script. None of us know what this week is going to give for us or provide for us. Let's write out a script, if you will. And let's predetermine beforehand how we're going to act in that script. Once again, never make a major decision when you're highly emotionally charged. Recognize when you're in a hyper-emotionally charged state. Recognize when you're in one of those situations where you just need to be still, be quiet, be wary of misguided blame, be hopeful, and prioritize. Say, how does this compare to people that are being martyred? How does this compare to the fact that I have a name that's written in heaven, and if it wasn't for that, I'd be on my way to a devil's hell? And once again, remind yourself of things that are certain. Let's do this morning. Let's stand to our feet if we can this morning. I just want to pray for our congregation. And when I talk about going through difficulties, some of you are like, because Dr. Krause says it well. He says some of our families have just been blown out of the water this last year. Jokingly, but if we have another appendectomy, I'm just going to say something's going on here. Is it four? And our little, just four appendectomies? And my wife said, have they figured out a new way to make money up there? So they. The fact that we as a body of believers, the fact that, I'm just amazed at this, we've been through the last year, with many of our families going through hardships, we're still together. We move 35 minutes across the county. That's just craziness for us to be together as a body. We're here for a purpose. We're not here just to take up space. Let's learn these lessons. Let's let this light shine. Let's just trust God for great things. And let's believe. And I thank God that adversity comes in seasons in comparison to prosperity. God says He set the day of adversity against the day of prosperity so that we realize that that man should find nothing after him. In other words, God allows difficulties just for us to realize that at the end of the day, life's about one thing, glorifying God. Let's pray if we can. Let's just pray a special prayer of blessing upon our families, upon our people. Let's just pray that we will not be as Peter and as David and throw out spiritual reason. Let's pray if we can. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for our people. Lord, we ask You just to speak to their hearts. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, to understand that we have a sure word of prophecy. No scriptures of any private interpretation. This book has been given to us from You. Let us rest in it, trust in it, preach it, teach it. Let us become more confident in proclaiming it. Jesus, we ask You to spread the message of this book. In Jesus' name we pray.